Now, on a Friday night, we went through some things and kind of just had to push on through them. I wasn't planning to make mention of them until Sunday morning, but I just kind of had to push on through them. And, you know, being young people tonight, I didn't get time to go into them, and I don't know that I'll be able to this morning. But I wanted to relate a few things and see if we could go back and bring out a few thoughts on it to clarify or to establish some of the things that we had spoke of on Friday night. Now, I'll try not to hold you long. It takes just a little time, you know, when you really get into something worthwhile. And Sunday morning, and takes just a little time, but if you will, I'd like for you to give us just a few minutes. We read the other night from the book of Daniel. Most all Bible readers are familiar with the book of Daniel. We read from chapter 12, and then we read to you concerning the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the days of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. The seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, we'll read just a little bit there. In this image that we spoke to you about the other night, this image in the third chapter of Daniel, he set up the image, the third chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, I want to read just a little bit here in refreshing your memory. I read this the other night, but I want to read to you again. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Now, I want you to notice that they placed the emphasis on the Jews. I brought that out the other night. "They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I'm reading quite a bit here. In the 7th chapter, if you'll notice, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. Then the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. All right, reading again from Daniel in the 12th chapter. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, notice now, he tells Daniel here, this is way back in the B.C.s, 500 years perhaps before the coming of the Lord Jesus. He tells Daniel to seal up the book because the vision is for the end time. Now we're turning over to the end time in the book of Revelation, which was recorded after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in about 96 A.D., almost 100 years later from Calvary, we find this book being recorded, which was the end time, in that Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed in the end of the world, in the evening time. This great book of Revelation, being the fulfillment of Daniel's vision, and becoming what we call an expose, or God putting on exhibit the things that he made Daniel seal up. Now, in the end time, here we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Way over here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, this being wrote 96 A.D. and not really being revealed until many hundreds of years later over here in our day. The end time, seal it up, Daniel, until the end time. And at the end time, Michael shall stand for thy people. Now, this is something because I told Brother Michael here when he came that he had to do with this. How many of you remember Michael coming in here and the stand he took for little Bethlehem and the people and this thing just overnight? And we spoke of it having to do with this, the revelation of his life having to do with this time. Now, Michael standing for his people in the last days, having to do with the sealing in of the church, which is the coming forth of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in the 12th chapter, it speaks of the woman being on the moon, crying, travailing in birth to be delivered, and the red dragon being there with seven heads and 10 horns. Notice it in, we'll read just a little of it here in the 12th chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now the terms of the last week of Daniel being 7 years, it's referred to as 3.5 years, from the beginning of the seven to the middle of the week. And then it's referred to from the middle of the week to the end of the tribulation period as the 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It goes on to say, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you probably would say to me, Brother Pike, how do you know that this is the fulfillment of Daniel's vision, in that there are so many years between it, maybe 600 years or something? How do you know that it's the fulfillment of Daniel's vision when John wrote this? First of all, I know that it's the fulfillment of Daniel's vision because there, as I read to you from the book of Daniel, the Lord said it was sealed up unto the end time. And one of the keys he gave us to it was, he said, in the last days, Daniel, it is sealed up to that time. And in the last days, he said, Michael, the great prince, shall stand for his people. All right, now that's the key to it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've noticed real close now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, it points out that Michael stood for his people. In the 12th chapter, it said, and there was war in heaven, and Michael stood up and fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, but prevailed not, and he was cast out into the earth. Now, how have you got time to listen a little bit this morning if we try to expound it? Now, many of these things we've already expounded to you, but I wanted to take this morning, if I could, if you would be patient and God would permit, and try to tie the things together in a sequence that you could know why that we preached it like we did and how that it fits together step by step. That's the important part. Now, I briefed this just a little bit on Friday night here to try to help you to understand what I had been teaching you. But I'd like to be a little more explicit in it this morning and bring out a few things that I wasn't able to bring out the other night, depending on how hungry you are. All right, we'll say this again. The key to the scripture that I read here as to connect it with Daniel to prove that it is the fulfillment of what God told Daniel was, he said, Daniel, in the last days, he said, Michael, the great prince, shall stand for his people. You follow me? Now, the reference here, his people, is referring back to the Jewish people. Because Michael is a symbol of Christ. So then, more than that, he is an eternal being. But Michael, standing for his people, here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, makes us to know that it's one and the same vision that Daniel had. You follow me? Because he stood for his people, which meant that it would be time for the Jewish people to come in and the rapture of the church. Now, this is the thing I'd like for you to really latch on to, is that at the time these things were to take place, it was to be the rapture of the church. That's the major thought of importance. At the time that these things were to take place in Michael standing for his people, it was to be the rapture of the church. Now, if it is
proven by the scriptures, all the preaching of the word, whether through me or through any other minister, if it is proven that this is the hour when Michael is standing for his people, speaking of the angel, then that means that the end of the world is here. The rapture is ready to take place. Or something has happened that you haven't seen. Now, if I don't prove that, which some of you already know that it's been proven, but if I don't prove that to your listening ear by the scriptures, then you have no way of knowing whether or not what I say is true. But if I prove it by the scriptures, then you know that what I told you is true. Is that right? All right, now Daniel was, it was around 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus in the days of Daniel. And the kingdom having been split up in 975 BC, which most of you are familiar with, at the time when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, lost 10 of the tribes to the man called Jeroboam that took them away from Judah and set up a kingdom of his own and brought in the sins of Nebat. Now, most of you are familiar with that. Always a prophet in every kingdom, and in that kingdom day, the prophet was Ahijah, the prophet. You remember the case of Jeroboam's wife, the death of her son. We brought it out. We got it on tape here. You remember how that these 10 tribes was later lost in Assyria because of the sins that they committed in 721 following 975 BC, the split came. 721 years later, the tribes was lost in Assyria. Then following that period of time, about 115 years rather, later, then Judah also went out of the presence of God. They went down not into Assyria, but into Babylonian captivity. And during that period of time is when Daniel was down there. I wanted to bring this up step by step to where you could understand the time when Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was just a young boy. We brought it out on tape here how that he was just a young fella when they took him down into Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. 606 Judah, Daniel, all of them went down into Babylonian captivity, not being able to sing the songs of Zion because there was no inspiration, which is a good likeness of the period that the church has been through, where there's been a drought of the spiritual things of God, been a time of mourning and a time of sorrow, a time when people couldn't seem to get into the Spirit. Because when you are out of the spiritual homeland, you don't feel the inspiration of God, and you don't feel the moving of the Spirit of God. You're cut off from the waters of heaven. The ground becomes dry. You hang your harp on the willow, and you can't sing the inspirational songs of Zion. So then Daniel, being down here during the spirit of time, he began to fast and began to pray. By book, Daniel said, I knew that our people was to be here 70 years. From the books of Isaiah and the prophets that he had read, he saw that the prophet had said, 70 years shall come upon thy people, and they shall be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. During this period of time, Daniel being down there, the 70 years falling upon the people toward the end of the 70 years, Daniel began to fast and he began to pray. He began to call on the name of the Lord. He began to say, Lord, tell me what's going to happen to my people. The old scrolls, the writings of Isaiah, the prophets tell me that we were to come into Babylon and that we were to spend 70 years in Babylon. But Lord, where is the information I need? Where is the information I need to show me what's going to happen a little farther in the future? Toward the end of it, Daniel said, Lord, make me to know what's going to befall my people, which was the Jews. So the angel of God came to Daniel. Daniel prayed to God, and he fasted and sought God. And for 21 long days without food, he prayed to God and stood before God. And you remember the great war that took place in heaven. Now here's another key. This great war took place in heaven while Daniel was travailing here and praying. Over here, God was listening from heaven. God heard Daniel's prayers from the first day he began to pray. Not after he had fasted 21 days. You don't have to fast 21 days to get God to hear you. But God said, Daniel, from the very first day that you set your heart to intercede for your people and to cry out, and I heard you, Daniel, and I wanted to come down there to you, but I couldn't. He said, because Satan interfered, and Satan's kingdom, but being between earth and between heaven, what we refer to as the second heavens, the serpent climbing up into the upper lintel, Satan before God in the days of Job, Satan in the realms where the church is given birth. You follow me? See, life is bred within the nucleus, a lukewarm place. But life cannot continue to live in the nucleus. It goes either to one extreme or another, hot or cold. You follow me? You can cook it and preserve it. You can freeze it and preserve it. But if it stays lukewarm, it'll spoil. Is that right? See, the church life can come in the nucleus, but then it has to move to one extreme. If it's a bad egg, it goes out into the cold. If it's a hot one, it goes to the frying pan. You follow me? Meat for the master's use. So then the Bible tells us that we're not to be lukewarm, lest he spew us out of his mouth. We've got to get in and go on for God. So then, when we see this great war between heaven and earth, what we refer to as the second heavens, we can tell that there is a great battle and God is wanting to get to mankind. But he can't get to mankind because of the middle wall of partition, which is the devil between heaven and earth, which means in the physical dimension that it is sin or the carnal reasoning between your outer body and your inner soul. That is a continual warfare between your outer body and your inner soul. Paul refers to it as the inner and the outer man. The outer man being in the image of the fall from the garden, which is the tree of knowledge. Having the carnal mind and being in the image of Satan. I've said this a lot of times. People say, Brother Pike, I do not believe that we're in the image of Satan. All right? If you're not in the image of the beast, then why does the Bible use the terms that I've quoted to you concerning the image? Why? Why does the Bible say that we don't know what he'll look like or he looks like if we're in the image of God? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. But the Bible said we shall be changed. Change from what? From the fallen image. From the fallen image into the image of Christ. We are changed from the fallen image into the image of the living God. What is the image of God? The first fruits of them that slept when he was resurrected, that was the image of God. That was the first of the creation of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, Adam was the beginning of the creation of God, but that's not Bible. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. The Bible said Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of the Spirit. He said to Adam, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. But he said to Jesus, thou, O son, Thy kingdom is established forever and forever and forever. And all of the rest, like an old garment, will be folded up and laid away. But thy kingdom is forever, O son. What God creates, brothers and sisters, lasts forever. Somebody would say, well, the Bible said the world is going to pass away. God created it. But my Bible tells me that the world shall be established. For God hath made the world to be inhabited. One generation comes and another goes. But the earth abideth forever. Is that right? That which God has made shall be forever. If you are the image of God, you shall live eternally. But if you're from the fall in the garden, which is a man, the nearest thing to God's man, the sons of God, then you are a beast. You walk like a man, you talk like a man, you look like a man, that is a God man, a son of God, but you're just a brute beast. That image shall be cut off from the presence of God. That was shown at Calvary when the Jews were cut off from God's presence. They were typical of the beast. Jesus was typical of the headship of that when he was cut off at Calvary. You follow me? Though they be beloved in God's sight, yet they were a type and a shadow of the things that God was trying to show us. You going to stay with me? So then, we see God doing a great thing. I don't want to get too many limbs running out from the tree here, or you won't stay with the trunk part. I want to get to the tassel. All right, now, so then we'll go back and pick up between heaven and earth. This is where the church comes in. This is where the image of God is made. The image of God, you follow me? This is where they are that dwell in heaven, in the second heaven. But remember, Satan is also in the second heaven. Don't forget that now. Satan is also in the second heavens. That's why in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, referring back to Daniel's war in heaven and Daniel's visions, Michael warring, trying to get through to the church, Daniel being a type of him, being in Babylonian captivity to the natural mind, referring back to it, chapter 12 gives us the enlightenment as to Satan being in heaven. See, the Bible said that the woman was with her feet on the moon. John said, I saw this great wonder, and this great wonder was in heaven. It was up in heaven when I saw it. And when he saw this woman in heaven, he said, I saw Lucifer in heaven. I saw the great red dragon in heaven. He was in the same place where the woman was. Now, most of you Bible scholars understand how he got in. In the days of Job, where was he at? There he was in the second heavens, talking to God. How did he do that when God can't even look on sin? It was through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The foreknowledge of God. The sufferings of Job was typical of that. You follow me? So then, Satan got into the second heavens. There in the second heavens, there he was at the time of the birth of the man child. That isn't shown until the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is the unveiling of what God was doing. It was the opening of that which was sealed up in the days of Daniel. And so then the Lord told Daniel, said, seal up the book, Daniel, until the end time. And then when the end time comes, the book can be unveiled. And here John comes, when he gets it, God doesn't say to John, seal it up. He said, John, seal not up the writings of the book. He said, for the time is at hand. Don't seal it, John, for the time is now at hand. It's an expose. You're to understand. Knowledge shall increase, Daniel said, or the angel said to Daniel. So then, we see that Satan is in the presence of God, and the presence of God is heaven. And the way he is in the presence of God is through the fall of the garden. He made himself an image of a brute beast to dwell in. How do you understand what I'm saying? He has an image just like God has an image. He has a human form, and he dwells in that human form. You understand what I'm saying? As long as he is in a human form, the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. The tare, the briar gets the rain just like the wheat does. People at church, they go to church everywhere. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, the Catholic. All of them are in the reign of God's grace since Calvary. Grace is upon the whole world. But it does not mean that they are Christians. Many of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. But it does mean that Satan, just like Cain, is just as religious as anybody. Satan is a creation of God just like you are a creation of God. He has to answer to God. God created the good. God created evil. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. You follow me? Satan has to give an account just like you do. The Bible said when the sons of God come to present themselves before God, then Satan comes also. Which means that when the temple of God comes into the presence of God, then the temples of Belial and the temples of Satan come in too. And they have to give account to God. God said, Satan, where have you been? In the days of Job, remember? Where have you been? I've been going to and fro on the earth, he said, seeking whom he might devour, you know, as the Bible said he would. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, in this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see this great war that's going on. The war, Michael fighting against Satan and his army. And the armies of heaven are warring. At this time, the Bible said that Lucifer goes out of heaven. How does he go out of heaven? If he got in through the grace of God, when God gave grace at Calvary, the rain on the unjust, if he got in by living in the presence of God in a human body, then it means when he is cast out of heaven, it will be when the blood comes off of the atonement seat of mercy. For when it comes off of the atonement seat of mercy, then the rain will not be on the unjust. You follow me? The days of the Gentiles will be over. There will be a fountain open within the sons of God, in the house of David. And they will be watered from within with a spiritual revelation, a spiritual understanding, something the world doesn't see or can't get a hold of. The inspiration of that which comes down upon the people, it won't be there anymore. There won't be any thrill to ball games. There won't be any thrill to human relation. There won't be any thrill to ration. Everything will be dry, drab. Solomon speaks of that long day of mourning, which brings in the tribulation period. When you'll be under the mark of the beast, when Satan will have control. If I say under the mark of the beast, I mean under the control of the flesh. You know, a lot of times people, they love to say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, I'll never go under the control of the beast or under the mark of the beast. But see, you just don't understand. Folks, when you're not a Christian, you're automatically under the control of the flesh. And the Bible said the flesh is brute beast. You've got to be born again. To be born of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. Blood of his blood, having royal blood flowing through your veins. And what you are, a brute beast. You are already under the control of the flesh. Are you listening to me? Already you are under the control of the flesh. All of the world wondered after the beast. What is the beast? the flesh. All of the world wondered after the flesh. New homes, automobiles, paints, powders, frolic. On the beach, movies, television. All of the things of the world. When Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All of the world wandered after the flesh. What is it? The educational system that stemmed from the tree that was in the garden, the tree of knowledge. All of them goes after knowledge and education, worldly understanding, not after the mind of God, not after the revelation of Christ, not after the understanding of God. They go after science, and the word science means knowledge, and Paul said science falsely so called. Any knowledge is not the knowledge of God is science falsely so called. It's not a knowledge. It's foolishness to God. Now, so we see at the time that Satan has his expulsion from heaven, that it is relating back to the garden experience where Adam and Eve, that had given themselves over to evil, went out of the presence of God. Adam typifying the head of the beast and the many members that was defeated at Calvary when Jesus overcome the generation of the flesh. And by regeneration or a new generation brought forth the second man, Adam, which was the firstborn, and said, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Not a human soul. Adam was made a living soul. But the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But Jesus was not made a living soul. He was made a quickening spirit. And that which is born to the Spirit is spirit. Are you born to the Spirit? Have you been born again? Come on, folks. Have you been born again? Are you born to the Spirit? Then are you spirit? You can't die. You can't die. So then, it means that God, without you, has done a great thing for you. He did not use you to do it. He did not use your help to do it. God did it on his own. But because he beckoned to you and called to you and gave you opportunity to receive it, and because you did hearken unto his voice, then hath he blessed you with heavenly blessings in heavenly places, having given you all things that pertain unto life, having called you to eternal life and everlasting substance. God having made you by divine transformation into his own image, and by divine translation having put you into his kingdom. God did it. All by himself. God did it. Like the song we wrote about the desire of all ages. The desire of ages. In the song it said, in Jehovah Jireh provides with no one to help him. Jesus said, when I stretched out the heavens, said, who helped me do it? People talk about three gods. Jesus said, when I stretched out the heavens, who helped me do it? He said, no one was there but me. He said, when I did it, no one helped me. And I've heard people say there's three gods and they're co-equal. The scripture states in one place that who is my equal? Jesus said, I know not any. There's but one God. And that's Christ. The personification of the Holy Spirit in the body of Jesus Christ. So then in Revelation 12, what does it say? In the expulsion of Satan as he is cast out of the heavenlies. What does it mean? It means the days of grace is over. That's how he goes out of heaven. If he got into heaven through the personification of mankind by living in the temple when the rain was on the unjust, when the days of grace is over, the rain will not be on the briar anymore. the people of God will water themselves from within. That out there will be a dry ground, and the briar will dry up and perish away. So then, it means that the devil will not be in the presence of the rain anymore. He can't be in the spirit anymore, because the waters is cut off from heaven. How do you know that in the original of God's creation, that the earth watered itself from within? There was no rain from heaven. It watered itself from within. There was a mist that came up from the earth. Then for water to come down from heaven, what is it? It is a perverted thing. Because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. Satan can get into God's work as long as it's up there, folks. As long as that's out there, Satan has access to this world. And he can get in there and he can cause tornadoes and cause storms and all of these things that tear human lives apart. But when you set up the kingdom of God within your heart, Satan can't get in there. There ain't no way. That water comes from within. God restores that was back yonder in the early part of mankind. Then the days of the watering of the tear will be over. God said, I am angry with the wicked every day. The offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, and there will be no peace to the wicked. But as long as grace is here, the wicked will be watered. And they'll go around talking about God's blessing on them. And they will have God's blessing. But just as quick as God puts Satan out of the presence of the Spirit, for the Spirit is heaven, just as quick as he puts it out, then only the church will be left in the presence of the Spirit. If you'll notice that Satan went out of heaven, but it does not say the woman went out of heaven. She went into a wilderness, an earthly wilderness. She went into an earthly wilderness. You say, Brother Pike, can a woman be in the wilderness and still be in heaven? Sure enough, she can. When Jesus stood on the earth and he looked at Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, but I'm still in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of the Spirit, and the Spirit is within me. I'm still in heaven. Wherever my Father is, that's heaven. Said to the church, I've made you to sit together in heaven. Somebody said, heavenly places, Brother Pye. Where is heavenly places? In Georgia? No, in heaven. Where is Georgia places? In Georgia. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. Then God, if I'm not of this world, then where am I? You are hid with Christ. Where is Christ? The Bible said you are hid with Christ in the Spirit, in God. Is that right? That's where Christ is. He is in God. Now, he is in God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I see you standing right there. And Nicodemus saw Jesus standing right there too. Isn't that right? But there's a difference. Somebody said, Brother Pike, now I see you standing right there with my eyes. But see, you can't believe all you see. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if you see Brother Pike standing here, you're looking at a lying vanity. See? You say, but how do you get there, Brother Pike? You don't go by your natural eyes. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. See, we are a spiritual person, born from a spiritual God. We are a quickening spirit, born to the Spirit. And this is nothing but a little tabernacle of clay. We're just looking through the windows of it. If that you on the inside moves out, then they'll take that little house and fold it up and lay it in a box and put it dust to dust. Is that right? Somebody would say, well, how is it that I'm looking at a lying vanity if I say that that's George Pike? Because one day I repented of my sins. They had my funeral and they buried me in a watery grave. And I came up in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Paul said, it's not you living, but Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Is that right? So then, George Pike isn't alive anymore. He's dead and buried and gone. Then you say, then who is this we're looking at? Now I'll let you figure that out. All right, now. So then, if I am not alive, then where am I? The Bible said at death, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus at Calvary, alive by the Spirit unto God. Is that right? Paul said, these old accusing thoughts on the outside here that keeps talking to you and keeps aggravating, said, don't pay any attention to them. They ain't got nothing to do with it. What did God say about it? Somebody said, well, I think I got cancer. Well, that's a lying vanity. Somebody said, well, I think I got heartaches. That's a lying vanity. I'm talking to Christians now. Somebody would say, I think I'm going to get in trouble. That's a lying vanity. I said the other night, there is no heartaches to the body of Jesus. There is no cancer to the body of Jesus. There is no sickness to the body of Jesus. There is no trouble in heaven. We are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You follow me? Now, when my inner man went up to the throne through new birth, oh, Lucifer, that had control of my mind, went out into the earth. Is that right? Into that old body that's buried like skin worms working in it. But God said he'd bring forth a redemption of the body. Didn't he say that? He said, I'll do that before the skin worms can devour it. I'll suffer not the Holy One, which is the body of Jesus, to see corruption. Is that right? Now, a lot we could say about that. But I want you to notice this. That we are living right at this moment in the closing of time. Michael is standing for his people. And there is going to be trouble such as you have never heard of. The Bible said it that day. The angel said, Daniel, there will be great trouble such as never has been before. There will be a tribulation period. There will be the dropping of the atom bomb. There will be wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be problems. There will be complex in the earth such as has never been before. A day of great trouble and the coming of the day of the Lord. It is a day of darkness. Not a natural darkness, but a spiritual darkness. Like down in Egypt when it was so dark they could feel the darkness. When the dark powers of Satan are so heavy, the overcast and all of the joy gone, you can feel the darkness on your nervous system. But the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What is that darkness? It's the carnal mind. Paul turned my people from the carnal mind to light. Darkness to light, to the mind of Christ Jesus. Now, we are in the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We're in the mind of Christ. He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Do you think it's robbery to make yourself equal with God? If you are a son of God, how do you believe that you are a son of God? When you say that you are a son of God, you said, I am equal to God. Did you know that? When you say that you are a son of man, you say, I'm equal to man. Is that right? If you say, I'm a son of a dog, it makes you equal to a dog. Dogs begat dogs, cat begats cats, and God begot gods. And gods can't die. Gods are eternal. Gods are made to live forever. You say, well, why are they still putting them in the coffin? The Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Knowing that they're gods. Well, what will that do? Faith by the hearing of the knowledge gives them power over death and everything else. A son of God can't die. Now, I want you to see this now. The Lord let Daniel 500 years before this great turn of event came about that we're speaking of now, the benefits of which you are partakers, 500 years before this ever came to pass, even in the writings of John. And then to be hundreds of years later, before we got the benefits, God then let Daniel at that time see the vision. But he said, Daniel, it is so great that when you see it, your very inward shall turn into corruption. because you're not changed into the spirit like Brother Pike will be, like Brother Michael will be, Brother Taylor will be. And Daniel, it's going to be a great thing. And Daniel said, I didn't have any strength left within me. Said, I fell on my face like a dead man and couldn't move when this great spiritual expose came to me. But the angel of God touched me and strengthened me and stood me up to where I could understand. He said, Daniel, it's yet for a time to come. But notice this, that 606, they went down into Babylon for about 76 years from 606 to 536. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was in power and in force. In that day, they set up the great image in the plains of Dura. I just want to refresh your mind a little on Friday night's teachings. In the plains of Dura, they set up that image. What did we say concerning Jimmy Carter in the plains of Dura here in Atlanta, Georgia? What did we say about it the other day? The plains of Dura, when they checked up, they found out the plains of Dura comes from the same chapter that we read to you of Nebuchadnezzar. Is that right? The plains of Dura just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, they found out is identically the same thing that it was in the Bible. It was taken from the Bible. We spoke of the image being set up in the plains of Dura. And what was that image? It measured in such a way that it came out 666 in the measurements when you check Nebuchadnezzar's image. What was the last day to come to? The image 666, where? In the plains of Dura. That's why Jimmy Carter's coming in, is because it is the government of the Antichrist getting set up. It is in the plains of Dura where the image comes from. God going all the way back to the days of Daniel to make an expose of it in this day, letting those grounds be named the plains of Dura. The government coming in, when we spoke of it changing from Washington to Atlanta, Georgia, and what would happen to the image in the plains of Dura. Notice this, that for about 76 years, which was a little longer than the period of Babylonian captivity, that kingdom went on. And Daniel saw this in the vision as a lion, remember? With the wings, he stood up. They were, how do you remember this? I read it to you in the visions. And then following that vision, he saw another one that brought in a bear that raised up on one side. And the voice said, devour much flesh. That period of time was from 536 over to 330. That was a longer period of time. During that period of time, it was long, about 206 years. During that period of time, that was when Belshazzar had the vessels of God drinking and making a feast to 1,000 of his lords. Thought that that great Babylonian place was impenetrable, that nobody could get through it. But God let the alien powers cut the moat off, or the waters, and went in under the floodgates and came up on the inside walls of Babylon. Nobody could penetrate the walls because they were many feet thick, wide enough to have races on the top of them. Had a water moat around it, nobody could get in, like a big kingdom or a castle. But the Medo-Persians came in. Daniel saw it in the bear. They came in and they took over the kingdom. For many years, they ruled and reigned. What did this have to do with? It had to do with the great image of Nebuchadnezzar. The great image being set up, there was a head of gold. That image represented the kingdom of Babylon, which was the Nebuchadnezzar kingdom. In the second part of it, when the Medo-Persians came in the shoulder part of it, it was silver. which represented the two arms, the Medo-Persians. The days of the Chaldeans, we spoke of it. The hierarchy and how the thing changed in that day when the high priest left. We spoke of the changeover from that time when the Medo-Persians came in. The change of Babylon from that time over to Rome. We got a tape and explains how that it came into Rome. The Medo-Persians, the silver. Silver being inferior to gold. Which means the kingdom was not as strong, not as powerful. And then following that kingdom, from 330 to 323, there was just a little 7-year period. Coming down through this, it was the Grecian kingdom. Coming on down to a brass kingdom. Alexander the Great with the Hellenistic religion. Coming on down, the kingdom, what was it? It was the great image, another part of the expose of the body, coming on down to the hips. Then it split off into four kingdoms because the Grecian kingdom was shown by a leopard with four wings. The four generals split off into four different kingdoms in the Grecian kingdom. Then it was coming on down from gold to silver to brass, and the next step of it was the iron, which was the legs, one going one way, one going another. We brought it out the other night. 364 AD, the dividing, which was symbolized by the legs. One was the Western Church of the papal side of it, which came on over to America, and Protestantism is no more than Catholicism, and we'll go back into it. But the Eastern Orthodox side of it, the Jewish part, held to the old ritualistic and traditions of the fathers, and they went that way. But the legs in the division was to extend on down through the Dark Age, which was the iron part. Alexander the Great, his kingdom divided into four generals. Then came forth the iron, the leg part of it, dividing up, the world divided up because the new world was discovered. Before then, there was no new world, but it divided up. Then as the image extended all the way from Babylonian captivity, which was 606, the head of gold, extensively speaking, coming right on down to our day in which we're living. In our day, we have come down to the feet part of it. And the feet part of it brings in the 10 toes of the Confederation of Nations, which brings about the 10 kingdoms that is represented by the 10 horns. The common markets of Europe, we spoke of it the other night. Remember, out of the 10 horns, horns symbolizing power, out of that, I read in the book of Daniel where Daniel had another vision. Out of the 10 horns came forth a little horn. That little horn came up and subdued three of the horns, which meant that a consolidation of the kingdom came, and one had the preeminence of the three, which divided it into three and into seven. Now, it was iron as long as the legs were going. But when it got down to the feet, extending on over our day, coming on down, the image right on through the Dark Ages. When it got to our day, it was no longer iron. For if you remember, from 323 over to 30, that came in the four generals of Alexander. Then from 30 BC, then came the Roman kingdom, which was the iron of the legs and the dividing of the kingdom, the Western and the Eastern. Now then we've got the Western world, which we call America. We've got the Eastern world, another leg of it, which we call Palestine or Europe. That means that those toes, if there is a division, that five of them would have to be in one place, part of the world, and five of them in another part of the world. In the constitution of these toes, or these feet, it was not to be iron, for iron denotes the old kingdom of Rome, the chariots of iron, the spears of iron, the shields of iron. You follow me? But in our day, it's not that, because it is mixed with clay. The feet, the toes are mixed with clay. Not just a supreme Roman rule, as it was in the Dark Age, that ruled with a rod of iron over the nations, but it is the iron and the clay, which means a general mixture of Catholicism under the name Protestantism, which is a camouflage, and the other part of it, Russia, or communism, that's enveloping the great part of the world over on that side of the ocean, being the clay. Now, I made this statement. I sat in the plains of Durham, here in Atlanta, Georgia. Jimmy Carter would function, set up his operation. And I said, even though he made his boast that when I get in office, I'm going to put Mr. Kissinger out, I said he'll backtrack, turn around, take Kissinger, and work with Kissinger to consolidate his kingdom and to have control of the foreign policies. That was a big statement, because he had boasted about Kissinger running America and not Ford, and how that he would put Kissinger out. Kissinger, yesterday I believe it was in the plains of Dura. Why did he go to the plains of Dura? What business did Kissinger have with one of his worst enemies? I learned yesterday, day before yesterday, I learned this, that Kissinger leaving the plains of Dura was going straight to Brussels, Europe, where Betty and I was at a few days back, over there at the Common Market, where Michael was with us. He was leaving the plains of Dura after conversation with our president-to-be. Well, he's already elected in now. Going over to the area where the beast is, the three-story machine that can talk, the Bible said it'd be able to speak, can talk and tell you what's wrong with it and what you need to do to it. That they're going to control the world through, because we talked to the authorities on it. Michael, you remember when we talked to them on the plane? Michael wrote down much of the information while he was talking. So then, leaving from the plains of Dura, why was he going right back to where NATO was? To Brussels, where the image is, as far as the numerical system, and where the 10 common markets is heading up in the building we saw there, which denotes the 10 kingdoms, the 10 heads. Why did they pick that area to begin with to be their headquarters? Because of the horns that's supposed to adorn that numerical system. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm taking my time and just saying it a little bit at a time to where we can get it on tape and where you can understand it. I learned that when he left Jimmy Carter's in the plains of Dura, outside of Atlanta, Georgia, he was going to Brussels. I also learned this, after that I made the statements I did to the brethren and to you, as a confirmation of it, Kissinger, I got the article in the paper, they brought it to me, made the statement, said, "If I am asked to help, I will aid the successor," which is the president. Kissinger said that. Kissinger said, "I will aid Carter." Now what about that? Carter boasted of putting him out. But you know what Carter said? He'd done exactly what we predicted he would do. He turned to them and he made the statements that I am not yet ready to put Mr. Kissinger on the unemployment list. Said we are going to keep him and use him for the foreign powers and the foreign policies that we might work there and he might represent us in that area. Come on, folks. Wasn't that exactly what I said that he would do when he boasted that he would put him out? But the only thing is, don't forget, that Carter, being typical of the man child, which is the raw divine, which is Catholicism, having learned he's a bastard child and that he is a Kennedy, the resurrection, the healing of the wound that we said he would heal, when he boasted afterwards he would heal it. The rod of iron, the kingdom of iron, Rome, ruling with a rod of iron. Don't forget, when he went up, the Jews rejected Kissinger. And the headship, the government, the power of authority went back to Israel. And Kissinger went out. Israel is heaven in the earth. He went out. They rejected him. They had a meeting concerning the Yom Kippur. And they excommunicated him. It was an American setup with the Jews here. Is that right? What was it? We read to you in Daniel, when this great image was set up in the plains of Dura, it said, let all nations bow down to it. All nations, all languages was to serve it. But there came a rumor to the king's ear. And the rumor was, hear, O king, there are certain Jews that won't unite with your confederation. They serve their own God. The old king said, but we got the atom bomb. We can use it on them, you know. We'll bring fire down on them. You know, bring it up to a present day thing where you can understand them. 7 times hotter. The Jews said, we ain't worried about that. That don't even disturb us. We know our place in the Bible. We know we're to be the head of the nation. We ain't worried about your bums or nothing else. I made a statement. I said, just as quick as they get the bombs, they're going to raise up. When they perfect those weapons and bombs, they're going to raise up. I made that statement. I got a clip in yesterday, and already they've got 20, I believe it is, nuclear weapons. I forget just exactly how many atomic bombs they already have them, and I found out the paper stated that they not only had them, but whereas the rest of the world is afraid to use them, the paper stated that in the Arab war, they had them set and ready to use in case they needed them. You follow me? See, what I'm saying is that when Jimmy Carter promised to support the Jews, to stand with the Jews, that caused the Jews to turn to Jimmy Carter. But now the Jews literally despises Kissinger. And they were happy over the fact that Jimmy said he'd do away with Kissinger. But when Jimmy turns back and takes Kissinger back into the arrangements, then the 10 toes of the clay and the iron is going to try to mix, and communism and capitalism will never come together. Not really capitalism, but Romanism, Catholicism. They'll never come together. Have you understood what I'm saying? I read where the four winds was wrestling over the waters in the days of Daniel's vision. What is the waters? John said the people of the waters, out of the people, out of the waters came forth that great Antichrist, that great beast. What was the winds that was wrestling over it? It was the wind of communism or doctrine. Every wind of doctrine, the Bible said. It was a wind of doctrine trying to get control of the people. It was the wind of capitalism trying to get control of the people. All of these are powers and governments. Is that right? It was the wind of Judaism, Israel being the great power of the earth, knowing she's to rule the nation, wrestling over the people. And it was the powers of Catholicism ruling over the people. All four of these winds, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, wrestling over the people. And the voice said, to the angels, hold back these winds. Don't let these doctrines get controlled. Hold them back till I have sealed the Jews, the people of God, in their foreheads. Then you could turn these doctrines loose and let them bum each other and tear each other up and let the bums be dropped. And John said, when they was dropped, I saw the mountains move out of the place, which meant the world got into a topsy-turvy thing and went down. The mountains went down to the ocean, and the mountains down to the ocean come up out of the ocean. And the earth that was tilted on its axis when Adam got out of saucer, revelationally speaking, all of a sudden the man of God will be upright again. And when the man of God is upright, the shadows of evil will be under his feet. It won't be the light of God hitting him, proportionally speaking, from one side, but it'll be straight over the head. When he does, that man of God comes upright. He can see right. He can think right. He knows what's going on, and that's what the revelation of God's going to do for him. Bring him to his headship again. And when that man is upright, that world has got to come upright. If that world went topsy-turvy, when Adam went topsy-turvy, when he got tilted out of the presence of God and brought in the shadows of night, which was the carnal mind of evil and reasoning on him, if that throwed the world out of kilt because everything has to parallel to keep the revelation straight and the type straight, then when man gets upright again and that perfect man begins to walk again, the whole world is going to come upright. And them mountains that went down to the ocean is going to come out, and them mountains that come out of the ocean is going to go back in. And there's going to be a great convulsion, and the bombs is going to tear the earth apart. Earthquakes. John said, I saw the mountains move out of their places. I saw the cities of the nation crumble and fall. What did it say? If that image extends over to our day of the 10 toes and the mixing of the clay and the iron, Kissinger's after world power, communistic rule. He's rejected of the Jews. He can't be an American government because he's not a native of America. I said that a long time ago. He has his preeminence through the Arabs, which is the bonds child. And what is America? America's Egypt. Civilization from over in Egypt. And America came up. What is Egypt? The Arabs, the bonds child. That's why she's had the natural things, and the Jews has been cast out of the presence of God and had trouble. But God promised Abraham that land for an inheritance. Now then, look at the Arabs having trouble over there in Jerusalem. The Jews is closing in on them as nothing but trouble. That's no reproach to the Arab people. The Arab people just like you and I. They can be saved by Christ just like anybody else. But in the natural type and shadow of the brute beast fighting one with another, the type has got to show the upper hand of the Jews. So then, in the days of the 10 toes, when the clay and the iron won't mix because Jimmy's trying to deceive Kissinger and Kissinger's trying to deceive Jimmy, and both of them is swallowing down to come together, when they come together, the Jews is going to reject America and reject Jimmy Carter, and the great plan that Jimmy Carter has for world government is going to fall through. Now, I made the statement. I said, when Jimmy gets in office, what he will want to do is to change the government, to bring in a hierarchy. The paper stated the other day, and I got the clipping on it, it said that Jimmy Carter asked the congressional leaders if he could change the federal government. And they thought it was a good idea. Now, they said, Jimmy, who is your chief of staff? He said, there won't be one. Or he could have said, I'm the chief of staff. Now, I say, what's that got to do with us? Nothing less than the end of the world. In the days of the 10 toes, when the clay and the iron tried to mix to set up a world government, what did the Bible say? That there would be a little Bethlehem. Somebody said, where does it say that? The Bible said a little town of Bethlehem. You're not the least among the cities of Judah, for out of these shall come forth a governor that shall govern my people. This is more than a religion. It is a government. We're not a bunch of fanatics running around after religion. The Bible said in the days of those 10 toes there would be a little stone that would be hewn out of the mountain, not made with hands. Come rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. Why would it tear down the kingdoms of the world? Why? Because the Bible said the government is to be upon our shoulders, not upon Jimmy Carter's shoulders. But the earth is moaning and groaning, not waiting for Jimmy Carter, not waiting for a Democrat government, but waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, for the governments to be upon their shoulders. And the millennium is to come in with a great establishment in the earth. Let's look at it just a few more minutes and I'm going to close. This little horn that was to come up was to come up out of a Trinity thing. Back to Catholic. Look at it. One death over there of a Kennedy, JF, and then another death of a Kennedy, Robert. They come right on down. We got a third one now. He said it was a little horn. Now, horns mean power. Jimmy was just a little boy from the peanut field. He was a little horn. How do you understand what I'm saying? A little power. Jimmy himself made the statement, said, you fellas thought I was a nobody, but overnight you're trying to fight me because I've become a somebody. A little power. Said there was a little horn that came up, but it subdued the three. It took over the three. The great powers. A little horn coming up. You follow me? The brother the other night illustrated so beautifully the three phases of our government. The legislative, the jurisdictional, and the executive. Coming up in the threesome. I said the end time would be a great musical end. A charismatic thing would come up. And even the Pope of Rome, all of them would begin to speak in tongues. That the Pentecostal age would take over. And Jimmy would go charismatic. I got a book the other day where they wrote his article in the charismatic book, and he told how God was raising him up. I said he would come up with a little people. What is the little people? It's the poor folks. He solicited, went about in Atlanta, Georgia, and different places just to concerns one right after another and talk to them and got them to stand behind him. Just the little people. He come up with them. He made the statement the other day he was going to do something for the poor folks. Why? Because the rich is behind the Republican ticket. It's always been the poor behind the Democrat ticket. You check back through the government. But a little horn was to come up to magnify itself. A little peanut picker coming up and becoming the preeminent figure over the world. Working through Kissinger, changing the federal government, bringing it from Washington to Atlanta, Georgia. In the plains of Dura to set up the image of the new government. In the World Congress building in Atlanta, Georgia. Functioning there as far as the meeting place. This power, just give me a few more minutes now and I'll clear my thoughts. This power coming up, Jimmy Carter, the toes, the feet, the clay and the iron. I said it would take place in Atlanta, Georgia. And I said, one of the reasons is because we got what we call Stone Mountain. And it is a worthless mountain as far as history is concerned. Traded for a shotgun, a rejected stone that nobody could grow a corn stalk on. No farmers didn't need it. Didn't know nothing about the world of granite at that time and the power of the building of granite. But that little stone become a headstone. They put heads on it. Stone Mountain is known all over the world now. It grew in popularity, a headstone. That's filled all of the earth because of the frolics of Atlanta, Georgia, and Six Flags. It's grown. It is known to be the biggest stone in the Western Hemisphere. The birth of the stone, a woman, a Western world. Birthing a stone that filled the earth. In that day, a little stone, the mind of Christ, the revelation, was to be hewn out of the mountain, the man of God, not with hands, nothing that nobody could do, wasn't from a seminary, was to grow until it filled all the earth. Like the lawyer here in town the other day, the lawyer up here in town sent word out here where they rejected us over here on this land. That lawyer up here, he's so brilliant, one of the finest in town. He sent word back out there that he didn't know that that land over there had to do with the church and the ministry out here. Said he'd already heard about the great intelligence that was coming forth from this church. Even the lawyer, see, he knows something is happening. The bankers have taken a bow to it. The lawyers have taken a bow to it. The top brass in Kentucky had to take a bow to it. The senators had to bow to it. Everyone around about had to bow to it. The enemies that has risen up against them said, I will make them come and bow at your feet and know that I've loved you. Christ appearing in his people, in his temple. For God shall suddenly appear within his temple, within his people, to be glorified in his saints. They're looking for him in a cloud of heaven up here, but the Bible said, we're that great cloud of witnesses. And he appears suddenly within his temple. Said, you're the temples of the Holy Ghost, God within his temple, the kingdom of God within here. God appears suddenly within his temple. What is it? He's a spirit. What can appear in the temple? It has to be a spirit appearing in the temple. What is a spirit? The mind of God, the revelation. Suddenly appearing within his temple to be glorified in his saints. Christ is a quickening spirit. So then in the days of the ten toes, the saints sealed in, appearing in the temple, raptured. Why is it at this very time that all this took place? That our seal with the seven angels on it fulfilling the church ages, Jesus Christ in the middle of the revelation of coming at the end of the church ages. Why is it that that seal has just got ready? Right at this particular time in the little ID cards. Why? Because the government changed. Naturally speaking, from Washington, not to Jimmy Carter. That's that little in-between place, that little tribulation thing coming in. Changed to the Jews over there. You'll see that in a little while. But the real government of God, Washington, symbolizing the spirit of truth, where did it change to little Bethlehem? It came into our heart. It's in the saints of God. God's doing something in little Bethlehem. That's why little Monroe is called the city of seven governors, the fulfillment of the church age, the governmental powers of God here at little Bethlehem. You follow me? That's why that Elijah stone was cut out over yonder coming from over in that place back yonder at Elberton, the place of the prophecy, the man child. Caught up to the throne. Folks, let me say this in closing. There's a whole lot that I would like to say on, but I know that you're getting weary and kind of losing your thoughts a little bit. But let me say this to you. This is the hour. This is the hour. This is a time that you have to prepare to meet God. See, the man child in the book of Revelation was caught up to the throne when the woman had her feet on the moon, remember? She in the second heaven, the church, and then the child caught up to the third heaven. Is that right? In grace, I say again, under the law is first heaven, in grace is second heaven. But when you come into the righteousness of God, made the righteousness of God in Christ, that's the third heaven. When you're caught up to the revelation of God, that is God's understanding, that is God's mind, that is God's throne, that's the third heaven. You're out of the mind of humanity then. Humanity can't follow you then. The bloodstream can't get that high. See, the Bible said this is abundantly above all we're able to think or ask. See, he said it above our thoughts. And the only way we can get it, not through education, not through being smart, not through fasting, not through anything else. But the Bible said he made it a revelation unto babes, such as we learn. He has to reveal it to you. He gives it to whomsoever he will. Has mercy on whom he will, hardeneth whom he will. Jacob of my love, Esau have I hated. You follow me? So then the predestinated get to the others are cut off. You see it? So then you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I mean, the church has been raptured up to the throne. God just needs one man. He always works with one man. That's all he takes. Adam, one man, death. Adam, second man, Adam, one man, resurrected. Is that right? So if he's got this one little church and a group of people here that's been caught up to the throne, in the mind of God, that settles it for God everywhere. Now, they've been caught up to the throne. That means they are sealed in. If they're sealed in, then that means that the tribulation period can start, trouble can start. That means problems can start, wars can start. And when a double cross, and you watch and see it'll happen, when a double cross comes between Kissinger and between Jimmy, when Kissinger feels he's used Jimmy all he can to get all he can out of him, and Jimmy feels like he's used Kissinger to get all he can out of him, and Kissinger working through Jimmy to try to get control of them Jews again, because he's tore up, cast out of heaven, said he'd go about, he'll be angry, be full of wrath, because the Jews have rejected him. But when that double cross comes in there, you're going to see some fireworks. Watch and see. And during that time, Israel's going to step right in. And it's going to be like the days of Gideon when the darkness came and the carnal mind got them and they fought each other and Israel just stood back and shined as a light and took the world over. You follow me? Because the Jews, as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, will not bow down to a world confederation. They agree to that thing. Kissinger broke that covenant. That thing will become preeminent later on, be recognized through the world, and they will offer to work with Jimmy until that confederation comes and they see that Jimmy is going to do one thing that we predicted he would do, and that is not stop with the government. His aim and his goal is not a government. His aim and his goal is a religion that will rule the world. Going back to the papacy of Rome. To prove that, I made that statement a number of times, and it was yesterday that they published an article a day before yesterday. They said, Jimmy Carter said, we are going to change the laws. We are going to change things. I said, he changed the times and the seasons. He said, we are going to change it. It's going to be changed to where it will fit the world now. We're going to change it. And he said, whatever God does not stand behind in our law, said we're going to change it to what God wants. Jimmy Carter said that. I said, God's raising him up, and you'll find out later that God's behind it. It'll become a religious thing, and the whole world will become a religion. It'll be a charismatic Roman Catholic thing. Jimmy said, we are going to change everything that is unlike God. Now, here's what he said. He made the statement that he went along with the government. He said, your government is fine. He said, you need a government. He said, but when the government conflicts with God, said, it's time to change it. The paper stated, no president has ever brought religion into anything like Jimmy Carter. None of them dared to. You understand what I'm saying, folks? So it means it is the end. It means it is the end. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing? Brother Branham says destruction within a few months. He said in 77 he saw America blown to bits in a heap of ashes. What are you doing? It's the end. See, some of you didn't believe what I said, but when I dropped in the thought about Brother Branham, you thought, oh my, you know, yeah, I do remember that. That means it's true. You know why? They took what Moses said to confirm what Joshua was doing. So what it is, it shakes you up. Moses, we know, talk about Jesus, who are you? Jew told me a few days ago, he said, we know God spoke to Moses. Said, Jesus, good man. Said, we don't know what God spoke to Jesus. But when I went through the Old Testament and asked him one question, he didn't want to listen, he didn't want to talk, he didn't have any time. But I said, can I ask you one question? Yeah. I said, Moses said there would come a time when God would raise up a prophet likened to himself. I said, you being a Jew, you need to help me. I said, who was that prophet? He didn't know. I said, let me tell you who he was. He was Jesus. I said, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among his people. I said, that was Jesus. When I got through preaching Jesus from the Old Testament and the Passover, the blood, he was so shook up he was ready to do a tract for me in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Now I want to say again that it's a great privilege for me to be able to talk with you. Solomon said one time, who can speak to so great a people? If you do not know or recognize that God's people are God's, if you just have a figment of imagination or some kind of thought, you know, and you look on them as you do regular human beings, as we would say, brute beast, then you don't understand. But see, when you know that this can't lie, and he said they are God's, and you realize that you are speaking to eternal gods that can never perish, can never die, that'll have eternal riches and glory and power and authority. In that day, I say again, don't forget, folks, there's more than one king. Somebody said, just Jesus the King. No, no. Jesus the King of Kings. But in that day, there'll be numbers of kings. For the revelation, John speaking said that he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into that city. There's a number of kings that will be out there that will be on thrones that have power. There'll be great rulers and great leaders, but all of them will go into that city and throw their crown down at the feet of Jesus. See, saying that I am a king when I'm out here in the earth, but when I get into your presence, Jesus, there's no king but you. You're the only power and authority, the King of Kings. There have to be kings to have a King of Kings. So there's going to be some kings, but there's going to be a King of Kings out there. And he is the chief shepherd. When he appears, he'll give us a crown as kings, a royal priesthood, to be the head of the nations. But it won't ever fade away. The authority, the power. Let's sing this little chorus together. It's my privilege to be here with you, to speak to you. I'm the least among you, not worthy to be called a saint of God. But through his grace, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not as good as any of you. I'm not smart and I'm not intelligent. And I don't know anything. And even in the days of Daniel, when Daniel was given a vision and understanding, and the king wanted to crown him and make him the third ruler in the kingdom, put a chain about his neck, Daniel said, let your gifts be to another. Said, I didn't have nothing to do with it. Said, the wisdom of God is not given to me because I'm smart and intelligent. Said, it's given for your sake, king, and to keep all these men from being killed that you was going to kill. God gives understanding to you. He gives understanding to me, not because we're smart, but to keep all those innocent people from dying out there. That if we be children of light, we can set up that day, take us not unaware. We can watch, we can prepare, and we can be ready to meet the enemy. Those that are unprepared won't be ready. They're children of carnality, of darkness. They don't know when the day is coming because they have no revelation of it. But we're children of the revelational light. We know when it's coming. We know when it's near at hand. The gospel's gone into all the world, folks. Said when the gospel has gone into all the world, the end will come. Even Brother Green, I heard the other day, has been in 90 countries alone. Just talking about Brother Branham, 90 countries. The message of the kingdom is here. Since the days of John, the kingdom has been preached. Every man presseth his way in it. Go preach, Brother Pike, that the kingdom of God is at hand, not in heaven, at hand. Why do you say not in heaven, at hand? It is in heaven, but heaven is at hand. Men pressed their way into the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffered violence by intellectual powers, taking it as a churchianity, a ritualistic, commercializing off of it, turning the house of God into a place of money changers. But the kingdom of God is here, folks. It's already come. Somebody said, oh, it's coming. It's already come. The law and the prophets till John, since that time, the kingdom's preached. So then the kingdom is here. Now, what should we do? Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come, Father. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as in heaven. We don't need to pray, God, thy will be done in heaven. It's already done up there. But when it comes on earth, pray for the redemption of the body. Make the body conform to the image of God. Make it think like God, see like God, talk like God, be like God. Be holy without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Redeem your body lest you lose it to the world and corruption. Redeem it to the spiritual light of eternal substance and preservation. Seal it in. The kingdom of God is here. What must we do? By perseverance and faith, press our way into the kingdom. For the Bible said God hath already, right now, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. The kingdom of God's within me. My inner man, by spiritual translation, has already been translated into the kingdom of God. And I'm preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And you that are not in the kingdom of God, won't you repent and be translated into the kingdom of God? Up here in heaven, it's wonderful. For he has chosen us out of this world At death, my body went into the grave. My spirit went back to God who gave it. And it's in heaven. And the bodily redemption, we've come now to that. The bar mitzvah, the Jews call it. The adoption of sonship. Though we've been sons all the time, John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? But he said, it did not yet appear, the bar mitzvah, the day of the adoptions, that the Jews claimed the Son as a power of authority. Though he's been a son all the time, he's been under tutors of the law. But we're under grace now, folks. That was to bring us unto the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we're sanctified, which was afterwards to be revealed in Christ. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? He's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. You can be translated into the kingdom of God. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. I've been translated by faith that I should not see death. Somebody say, aha, you just wait till they put you in a box. It won't have a thing to do with it. Not a thing. If you ever see me in a box, you walk up and say, there lies a lying vanity. Say, Brother Pike ain't nowhere around here. You love the Lord? God's good. God's good. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That old fellow that caused me trouble called George Pike is dead, crucified with Christ, buried. Paul said, as many as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. I put him on. Why do you put him on? Because he was made my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And today, that is the wedding garment. I put it on. If anybody goes in without the wedding garment, they'll be bound hand and feet, cast into the outer darkness. But I put on the wedding garment. I put him on. I've been baptized in his name. I put him on. Now, that hit home. I felt that hit home. Somebody said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. That hit home then. I got your spirit. It testified. Now, see, I put on the Lord Jesus. What is it? What is the wedding garment? The Bible said the wedding garment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not being found with our own righteousness, but righteousness of God in Christ. Put him on. Is that right? You say, but I fast and pray. The man of the temple said, I fast and pray. God said, it ain't good enough. The other man said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's good enough. That's the kind of righteousness I'm looking for. He is. Lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. A lot of ritualistics, a lot of fasting, a lot of praying. But he said the righteousness of Jesus Christ in God, you got to exceed fasting. It's not given to you by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It's his righteousness that exceeds our works of righteousness. He that has entered into his righteousness has ceased from his own work. He believes his way. They said, what must we do? The works of God? He said, I'm the works. Finish from the foundation. Enter into the rest. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. While we're singing again, I want you to come to the altar for just a few minutes and be with me, will you? Oh, there's room, sing it with me, at the cross for you. Come on now. If you are a sinner, come on. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If he's kept you alive, you need to come. You have reasons to praise God, whether sinner or saint. You ought to praise God. Many have come. There is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Young, you don't want a lot. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you love him? Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? He's pouring out his Spirit. Let's lift our hands. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Are you established in the word? Lift your hands up. The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands made holy by him. Holy hands without wrath and doubting. When you lift up holy hands like they did when they held up Moses' hand, it shows Jesus hanging on the cross. And then they become holy hands. When you lift them up, God sees Jesus hanging at Calvary. And all his heart is stirred. It reminds him once again of the blood in your behalf. He sees them, and then he thinks of the blood in your behalf. There you are, the body of Jesus Christ, nailed to Calvary. Having died with him, he said, if you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me. Having died by Calvary, being buried, resurrected in the newness of life, today we live. Today we pass from death into life, and we don't have to come into condemnation. Today we are alive forevermore, having passed over the great gulf of death. What a wonderful feeling, what a wonderful thought to believe that. If thou canst believe, Jesus, that all things are possible to them who believe. If you can believe in his love and his mercy, he's given you all things that pertain unto life. He's conquered death that you don't have to suffer. All the sufferings, the heartaches of your loved ones, past, gone away. And today you're his forevermore. He bore your sufferings. He bore your sin. He bore your heartaches. He's caught you up to the throne. And there is no sickness in Christ. There is no sickness in heaven. That is the land without sorrow. That is the land without heartaches. The great world of bliss. Hallelujah. Like the song we wrote, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The light of existence, the song says, that God has channeled through thought to a world of perfection that the Master has wrought. It's the home of the faithful. It's a kingdom of bliss. It's a place where the soul finds everlasting rest. Let's sing that one more time. Room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. Now while they're singing this, if you've not surrendered your heart to God, now's the time. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, God said. And this is the hour when God's poured it out. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In that day I will pour out of my spirit upon my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony too. The blood that was spilt at Calvary. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you believe there's room at the cross for you? Though many have come, there is still there is room at the cross for you. Let's thank this little chorus. Go leave it there. Leave it there. Sing it with me. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and
doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Let's sing it like this then. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and you have to get a long on mega fast, just remember in God's word how he fed the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Can you do it? Go leave it there. Oh, leave it there.